Let us turn again to the first epistle of Peter, to the chapter that we read together, chapter 1, and let us read again verse 12. And to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Which things the angels desire to look into. Well, Peter is writing as an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who was sent by Christ, sent to preach the gospel, sent to write these two parts of Scripture, these two letters. And he did a great deal in the service of the one whose sovereignty he acknowledged, and the one whom he gave himself to serve in this world. But he is writing to these strangers, non-natives, one might say, who are scattered throughout these various districts in what we now know as Turkey. And he speaks of them as elect, as sanctified, set apart to holiness, and he speaks of salvation, the salvation that these people had experienced because of Christ and what he had done. He refers to the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, who had prophesied of the grace that would come unto Peter's generation, and how these prophets had inquired and searched diligently what kind of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, in inspiring them to write Scripture, that in particular, in that what it was that the Spirit of Christ did signify when the Spirit testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now it was revealed to them that the prophecies of Christ coming into the world and the salvation he was to provide for, that it was not for their generation, but it was for the apostles' generation. And these things were now being reported to the believers scattered about in various parts around the Mediterranean Sea and in what we now know as Turkey in particular. And it was reported by those who had been preaching the gospel to them and who had done so with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. The Holy Ghost was applying the truth to them. The Holy Ghost was applying the word of the truth of the gospel to them. Now, these things the angels were desiring to look into. These things about Christ, what had now been fulfilled in the lifetime of Peter, in the lifetime of many who were given this part of Scripture first of all. Now, It's not just that the Holy Ghost was sent down from heaven and applied the truth to various individuals, and it's spoken of in terms of the Holy Ghost being sent down from heaven, which perhaps would suggest something more than in just a few being blessed with the word through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps it's suggesting an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which this generation very much needs. It's what we in our time should be crying out for, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out in with something of that power, taking in multitudes of sinners so that they would get good for their souls. But it's not just that that's been drawn to our attention here. It's that the angels are occupying themselves with this great matter of Christ Jesus working out salvation. The angels desire to look into these things. And no doubt they are getting an insight into these things. These things are taking up their attention. Perhaps I could say these things have a fascination for the angels. And what we're trying to do, first of all, is to look at the things that the angels desire to look into. These things, as the context which I have tried to expound very briefly, these things, we'll try to look at them. And secondly, as the Lord may help us also, we will try to learn something. If the angels, we should be able to learn, we should be seeking to learn from the whole passage, but particularly from this, as far as our second point is concerned, that if the angels have this desire, then there's something in particular that we can learn, in particular that we should have the desire to get an insight and an increasing insight into these things. So first of all, the things that the angels desire to look into. And second, what we should learn from that fact that the angels desire to look into these things. First then, these things. Well, just to remind ourselves, it's summed up. These things are summed up in one word, gospel. There were those who had preached the gospel in these various districts and that are listed at the beginning of this chapter, this epistle. And Paul himself preached in various areas and no doubt set apart men to be elders in these churches and preaching elders, no doubt, in particular. And they would preach the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? Well, to take the meaning of the word, it's good news. But if we ask further, what is the context? How does the context explain the gospel? Well, we can take this expression from verse 11, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Of course, the gospel is the good news about Christ. The sufferings of Christ are very much a central part of the gospel. But there's also what follows from that, that there is salvation for sinners. It's no doubt good news that there's a gospel for people in some other part of the world. That should be something that we should be thankful for. But more particularly just now, and more particularly generally, it's good news that there is a salvation offered to sinners like you and me. That's good news, or at least it should be. If we take these things seriously, oh, surely it's good news that even the possibility is set before us that we might be delivered from the wrath to come. We should be very much impressed with the danger that the danger of falling into a lost eternity. But here you see is the gospel that for sinners like us who deserve to go down to eternal destruction, to eternal punishment, to the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth that the Savior spoke of, you see, we get this message, we get this offer of salvation on the basis that Christ died for sinners. And you might be asking, did Christ die for me? You say these words, did Christ die for me? Well, let us get things in the right order. And the right order is this: Christ died for sinners, and I am a sinner. And the fact that Christ is offered to sinners like me means that it is set before me so that I might receive this truth in connection with myself and my needs. That's what's been said. Now, I've been making it personal, and what I mean is that each of us should make it personal. Each of us should be saying, this good news, the things that the angels desire to look into, this piece of good news, I am to make it personal as far as I am concerned, that I am a sinner. That's just facing up to reality to say that. I am a sinner. But this, that it is set before me, sinner that I am, that Christ died for sinners, and that I am to receive this piece of good news. I am to receive this piece of good news that there is salvation for sinners on the basis of the sufferings of Christ. You see, he goes on to say, does Peter, at verse 18 in chapter 3, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, the perfectly righteous one taking the place of sinners. And if we were really thinking of our own need as sinners and the danger that lies before us apart from this salvation, then we would be saying, this is good news indeed. Good news for a lost sinner, that Christ once suffered for sins, that he might bring us to God. That glorious truth concerning reconciliation. We who are far off by nature. And here is the good news which the angels desire to look into. The good news that Christ suffered even unto death, that sinners like us might be reconciled to him. Now, do not be putting that far away from you, as if it was impossible that this could be good news for you. You're not to despair. You're not to let any despairing thought find a place of lodging in your heart and mind. But you are to be seeking to lay hold on this. You are to cry out in your soul, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, in connection with this message, this good news that is being set before us. You are to be saying, here is good news for me, that there's this provision made for people like me. You see, we're sinners. We're not to look for any other qualification, but here is the meeting place, as it were, between us sinners and God. How there can be a meeting between us and God, that Christ Jesus came into the world and suffered even unto death. He was bearing the sins of many. You see, we might notice that there is no salvation for angels. Yes, angels sinned. That particularly glorious angel, perhaps we could say, as he was in the beginning, whom we now know as Satan, he fell. But you see, God spared not the angels that sinned. In 2 Peter chapter 2 at verse 4, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. No salvation for the angels. Why was that? Oh, well, that's what's not revealed. What's revealed is God's sovereignty. God making choice of those whom he would save. And there's this element of choice that is revealed, that there was no purpose to save fallen angels. And there is this purpose to save fallen human beings. And the angels who know that none of their fellow angels that fell, none of them will be saved. They know that human beings will be saved, and they desire to look into these things. You see, they are perfect beings, and therefore one thing that is very much in their mind and very much in their desires is the glory of God. And the glory of God in connection with the salvation of human beings. They see it as a wonderful thing, surely, that the Son of God should come into this world. Now, what I didn't say was that the Son of God left heaven. You quite often come across that expression, but that's not true. You have his own words, the Son of Man who is in heaven. When he was in this world, he laid aside his glory as far as his being in this world was concerned. His glory as to the human nature that he took. Oh, there's mystery there. And you can say that the angels are deciding to look into these things. They know what happened. They know the outcome. They've seen not only the sufferings of Christ, but also the glory that was to follow. The glory of Christ, he ascending to heaven. The glory that there is in connection with Christ, sitting in the right hand of power, in his human nature. There he is as the God-man. And they desire to look into these things. Yes. And we should be deciding to look into these things. Yes. But we'll try to say a little bit more about that later. But you see, there was Christ. He came into this world. He died. He suffered for sins, the just in the place of the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit, made alive wicked. The body that was left in the grave, or placed in the grave, though still united to his divine nature, it was separated from his human body. But there was that resurrection. That was a glorious thing, a resurrection. But let us notice this according to the prophets. And there's much that the prophets said that we could comment on, but we'll have to restrain ourselves. But what you have in Daniel chapter 9 as one of a series of remarks is this, that Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. The Messiah, Christ, was to be cut off, cut out of the land of the living. Oh, how could that be? You can understand the fallen angels who sinned, being sent down to hell. That was perfectly just. You can understand, though there's a fearful solemnity about it, that fallen human beings might be cast down to hell to suffer eternal punishment, that the fallen human being will die, but this, that the eternal Son of God in our nature, the anointed one who came into the world, that he should be cut off. We should see that as something difficult to understand. Of course, that I'm saying that apart from the revelation that we have. But in and of itself, if that's all you were to hear, if someone read as far as that in Daniel chapter 9 and stopped with these words, Messiah should be cut off, how could that be just? The one who is pure, the one who is absolutely holy, the one who never sinned, the one who never had a sinful thought, that he should be cut off. To go a little further, it begins to give us light, perhaps. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. What is that telling us? Oh, it's pointing to this, that he was there as the substitute for sinners. And you can take it in conjunction with these words in Isaiah 53. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There is the prophet, and the prophet himself, no doubt, prophet Isaiah, he was one of those who was searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in him did signify, when the Spirit testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. He had to search, but you see, we are to look back and we are to get light on the death of Christ, that it was the death of the substitute, the one who was cut off because he had taken the place of a multitude that no one can number. That's what you have. He was the substitute. He was taking the place of sinners. He had come that sinners might have life. As the good shepherd to gather in a flock of sheep. And oh, think of the angels. And they're designing to look into these things. And they see a sinner gathered in, a sinner that was lost and is now found, and there is rejoicing among them. And does he give them further impetus to look into these things more strongly? Does it give them further impetus to look into these things, a greater desire to see how God is glorified in it all, and glorified in this just now, taking the place of sinners, and therefore going down to the dust of death. Oh, solemn. And here is the perfectly holy one, and he is bearing guilt, And if he is a guilt bearer, then he is one who must die. Oh, follow Christ. And no doubt the angels were following him. There was that group of angels that appeared when Christ was born into the world. They were telling out what they knew, what they had been commissioned to bring as a message to the shepherds. They were telling it out, and no doubt as they were singing praise to God, they were desiring to look further into these things, and so should we. But what you have is Christ as the sin bearer. It's only because he was bearing sin that he could die. And it was in our nature that he died. He was the substitute for sinners. And in all that he did, we must say this, that he worked out a perfect salvation. But because he was the sin bearer, these words must also be fulfilled that you have in Zechariah 13. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, the shepherd that the Father had been appointed, and he has come so that it might be righteously possible for sheep to be gathered from north, south, east, and west into his fold. Here is the good shepherd, and he has come that he might search out his sheep. He's been searching them out from the beginning, of course, but it's all because of what he was to do in this world, and especially this, that he would be cut off, that he would go down to the dust of death. And oh, you can think of these angels in particular that appeared in the skies above Bethlehem, that came with a message, a gospel message to the angels. And you can think of them going back to glory. And they have this, will we say, increased resolve. They are perfect beings already, we know. And they have a holy desire to look into these things. But they go back to heaven, will we say, and they are more and more concerned to look into these things. What about us? We've had a communion season. We've had the Lord's Supper. We've been pointed to Christ. Christ as the Passover. We've been pointed to him in that particular way. But just one way of many. And you see, we're here again on another Sabbath. And these things are to come before us again and again, and we are to bring them before our minds. We are to recall what we have heard. We are to desire to look into these things. All the revelation that we have in Scripture is significant. It should be significant for us in one degree or another. But this in particular, what the angels desire to look into, these matters about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Yes, and it's not just the sufferings of Christ that we are to consider, central and all though that is. We are to follow the thinking of Peter through, and we might say that we are equivalently, as we may put it in another way, we are to follow through the thinking of the Holy Spirit. It's not only the sufferings of Christ, it's what that led on to, the glory that was to follow. And you can follow that out in some degree in these words of Psalm 68. He hath ascended in high. Thou hast ascended in high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. The glory that should follow that. He rose from the grave. There was glory in that. He rose by the power of an endless life. Oh, he is not mere man. He is God in our nature. He has the power to rise from the grave. He has the authority to take glory to himself in that wonderful rising from the grave. All that he did without the veil of his humiliation upon him any longer, as he appeared again and again to his disciples, as he still worked miracles, as he appeared and as he disappeared from among them. He was taken up from among them finally. He ascended into heaven. He is there. You see, we're following through just step by step in a very limited way. The glory that should follow, what the angels desire to look into. It may be easier for them, in a sense, to look into the glory that followed rather than the sufferings that came first. But they're both tied together. We're not to separate them. If we think of the one, we should think of the other also. If we should think of the sufferings of Christ and the death that they led up to, we should think also of the resurrection. For Christ is not in a grave. Whatever unbelievers might say, this is at the very center of the faith. Remember how Paul spends almost an entire chapter justifying the resurrection and a great deal of what he has to say is about the resurrection of Christ. There's a glory, the glory of the God-man in heaven in what he is doing. And I can't take time to follow these things out. Precious though they are, Christ on the throne of glory, still as prophet, still as priest, and still as king. And the wonderful works in connection with making gifts over to men, which he ascended it to do. The gift of salvation, the gift of reconciliation, the gift of justification, of sanctification, of adoption. It's just headings I'm giving you, that's all. There's plenty there to follow out yourselves in connection with the glory that was to follow, the glory of Christ and the throne, the glorious throne in which he is placed, the glorious position that he holds in relation to sinners. And think of it, that glorious position that he is in as prophet, in giving the Holy Spirit to teach sinners that they are sinners, and in teaching sinners about the significance of Christ's death, the glorious significance of sinners being drawn into the kingdom of God. What a great matter that is. The angels can make the connection. The angels watch. The angels are made aware, no doubt, of a work of grace in a soul in Inverness or a soul in Glasgow or wherever it might be throughout this world. And oh, what rejoicing there must have been among the angels on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls at once. What a first fruits of the glory that was to follow. And the angels worshipping. The angels there before the throne. And God there, the Lamb there, the Holy Spirit there. And they are worshipping in the children of God who had already got home, they are there and they are worshipping. On that particular day when so much blessing was done, when there was so much of the glory of God revealed. Yes, the glory that was to follow, and however few there may have been brought into the kingdom of God, in recent times. Yet, one thing we need not doubt is that some have been brought in, and it's all to the glory of Christ. It's all part of the glory that shall follow, and the angels are following these things as they are made aware of it, as these things are revealed to them, and no doubt revealed to the spirits of just men made perfect. Yes, a sinner here, a sinner there, and this is the great matter. Christ is glorified. The Holy Spirit is glorified. God the Father is glorified. But in particular just now, the glory that was to follow for Christ as the one who had come so very low that there might be a people to save. Yes. And we might just mention this before we go on. Another verse from Isaiah 53. By his knowledge, by sinners coming to a knowledge of Christ, of his sufferings, of his death, in particular, by his knowledge then, shall my righteous serve and justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Sinners to be justified, what a standing that gives them, even sinners still. The sin is no longer on the thrones. Sin no longer has dominion over these individuals. Yet, you see, they are justified. They have been accepted for the sake of Christ. It's part of his glory that this one and that one there is born again, and it's part of his glory that a sinner is justified, is accepted as if he had never sinned, as if he had always kept the law, and accepted for the sake of Christ the sufferings that he had to endure, and justified in connection with the perfect life that Christ lived. Yes, and the glory that there is in connection with that justification. Whenever a sinner by God's grace believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is glorified. Christ, the Son of God in our nature is glorified. There is praise to him in heaven because of the sufferings that were his and the glory that was to follow, which things the angels desire to look into. Well, let us secondly try to learn something as applicable to ourselves. I've mentioned it a few times, but let us try and enlarge somewhat on it now. The angels deciding to look into these things. Now, it is generally understood, I think I say, in using the word generally, that this is along the lines of what you have in, or what you had in the tabernacle, first of all, and then in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, where there was the Ark of the Covenant, where the high priest went in every year, just that once. He went in with the blood of the sacrifices, and he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. But over the mercy seat, there were the two cherubim, and they would be looking down on the mercy seat, and it's a picture of the angels. One would take it, looking into these things, as if though there were only the cherubim in the Holy of Holies, they were merely metal, but it was a picture. There was a particular focus for these angels on what was done that once in a year. That was the picture. The angels looking down and the sprinkling of the blood. You see, the angels, whatever degree of knowledge they had before Christ came into the world, but they were looking in reality. The actual angels were looking in reality on the provision that God was making for Old Testament sinners. And if we can think of the publican that the Savior was speaking about in the parable, he was an Old Testament believer in the sense that Christ had not yet died. And he was there at the temple, or within sight of the temple at any rate. And he came in his needs, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And as he is there at the temple, he would at least be seeing the smoke of the sacrifices ascending to heaven. And he was seeing there, surely, something, and understanding something of the provision that God was to make through the Messiah in the fullness of time. And if we were to take it, and I don't say that that was the time of his conversion, but if we were to take it as that, what would be happening is, here is the publican, the tax gatherer, receiving that revelation of God to his soul, that there was a provision to be made in the fullness of time for sinners like him. And he is thinking, perhaps he thinks of the cherubim within the temple. He cannot see them, but he knows they are there. Certainly, he would know that they were in the original temple, perhaps the mercy seat, and these things were never replaced. But you see, they were still there in the scriptures, and he would know about that, and thinking of these angels looking down and seeing the significance of the high priest going in with the blood of sacrifices every year. And they are designing to look into these things, and he has desires that he would get a spiritual understanding of these things, and that is included in this. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful through the sacrifice that is yet to be offered, when the sacrifice, it will come. Yes, and when the publican first looked into these things and saw something, however little and however little understood, when he saw something of these things, the angels were rejoicing in heaven. There was joy in the presence of the angels over that sinner that was reconciled to God. The angels designing to look into these things still. The angels, whatever increased knowledge they have now, whatever increased knowledge they're still getting, there's still this desire to look into these things. And that is to be our way of thinking also. This is to be our desire. Oh Lord, give me an increasing knowledge of these things. Lord, give me an increasing knowledge of the sufferings of Christ, an increasing understanding of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. We are to have this desire. We are to be pleading thus before God, in particular when we take up the scriptures to read them, and when we are going out to hear the word. Let us be asking, give me an increasing understanding of the significance of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that has followed. Give me an increasing understanding. Do not leave me in ignorance, but that I might grow in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the sort of way that we ought to be exercised, and may we be exercised this day itself in that kind of way. And you who have never looked to Christ, you be praying in that way, that you would get some understanding of these things. Place yourself with them. Publican was, as I have attempted to describe him, take up his petition and remember the angels in heaven designing to look into these things. And have you ever had that desire? Oh, say to the Lord, give me that desire. I need it urgently. I'm on my way to a lost eternity as I am now. But Lord, open my eyes, give me this desire, so that I would look into these things by thy grace. Open my eyes that of thy law, the wonders I may see. Take the word law there, it's representing the whole word of God. Open my eyes that of thy word, the wonders I may see, and these wonders in particular, in relation to salvation for sinners. Yes, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that was to follow. And again, you have the example of the prophets. They inquired and searched diligently when they were prophesying of the grace that should come unto you in connection with what they had revealed, what Isaiah, for instance, had revealed, and a few of the verses that I have quoted, but there's so much more. And therefore, we are to take the Saviour seriously in saying, search the Scriptures. If the angels are desiring to look into these things, we are to be desiring to get light on these things, as that is given in the Word of God. And as someone tries to open up the Scriptures a little, to explain them, to apply them, to expound them, then we should be asking that the Lord would open our eyes, so that the light of the glorious gospel of the blessed God, it would shine into our hearts. Yes. And these things that are reported to us by those who have preached the gospel, these sermons and these writings that we have also in the New Testament, beyond what we have in the old, what is proclaimed on that basis. Yes, and especially when we read at the end of the chapter that all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. We're not to be here for very long. Just like the grass may be flourishing one day, one morning, and then someone goes out and cuts it all down and it withers, and the nice flowers that were growing among the grass, they perish too. Are we looking for something permanent in an uncertain world? Well, we are told, but the word of God, the word of the Lord, endureth forever. What's that? Well, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This word, but it's preached. So we're to search the Scriptures, yes, but we're to be looking for a blessing under the preaching of the word. We're still to be looking for a blessing on what we may remember of what has been preached to us on past occasions, and in particular, as we look back from where we are today, as we look back on what we heard at the communion season, you see, the word preached, the word on which sermons are based, that endures forever, and the truth proclaimed will endure forever. But it's preached by the gospel, how much we should pay attention, how much we should pray over what we hear of God's word, asking that it would be blessed to us. Yes. But let me revert to this also in connection with the angels. It's the reference to them in Psalm 103. His angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word, that are obedient, and so should we be. And we might take that in conjunction with the words at verse 15, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, the angels in their holiness, in their perfect holiness, they are deciding to look into the things that have to do with the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. No doubt they seek to understand all the ways of God and all the revelation that has come to them in connection with God and his purposes. And remember, they are seeking to look into the things that have to do with another order of being altogether. And what a great matter this is, God particularly displaying his glory in connection with the salvation of sinners. God particularly displaying his glory in connection with the salvation of human beings, not angels. Yes, that was God's sovereign purpose, not to save the angels. It is God's sovereign purpose to save human beings. But the point just now was this. The angels, holy beings that they are, this is how they are occupied. And let us remember that it's to us it is said, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is holy. We should be holy too. So we should be seeking the salvation of our souls. And remember the words of the Savior. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Be earnest about it. Effort is called for here. We're not to let these things flow over us and say something like what Felix said, when I have a convenient season, I will think about these things. The angels now in no need of salvation. They are looking into these things. Oh, how we should be deciding to look into these things. How we should be deciding the salvation of our souls. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in, but shall not be able, when it will be too late, when death will have fallen upon. There will be many a cry then, it would seem, but it's too late. Now is the cry to be... Now is the time we are to cry for salvation, when the Lord is saying to us, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, remember us in connection with these things. Grant that we would be deciding to look into, although we would never have had a look before, may we look now. O God, be merciful to us sinners. Look on us in thy mercy and give us a desire after these glorious things May we not get weary in well-doing, in this aspect of well-doing. May we take the example that is shown to us. Make us holy, Lord. May we walk in the paths of new obedience. Do not leave us to ourselves. May we be humble before thee. May we be obedient to thee, and may we enjoy the things that thou hast revealed. Bless thy word. Bless what was done at a communion season here. Bless the communion season to which will begin this week. Bless the word and sacrament, and bless all who attend, and grant thy blessing at all the communion seasons that will be observed throughout this year and even beyond. Pardon our sin. Make us thankful for our opportunities. May we make good use of them. Pardon our sin. Pardon our carelessness. Pardon our lack of desire. For Jesus' sake, amen.